Father, we just want to thank you for this time. Lord, we are amazed at your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we just thank you, Father, for the way that you work in the lives of your people. Lord, even through the song, through the prayer, and through the testimony of God's people all around the world, we see your hand of mercy, your sovereign hand working through every situation. We just want to thank you. And this morning, even as we, Lord, spend a few moments, O Lord, in your presence, listening to your word, I pray that you would anoint each and every one of us. Open the eyes of our heart, that we might know the hope of our calling, and most importantly, that we will understand your purpose, your intention. And like the way David, Lord, fulfilled God's purpose, the intention and the purposes of God in his generation, your purposes, individually and as families and as a church, will become a little more clearer to each one of us this morning. And Lord, that we will endeavor, Lord, to pursue, keep that pursuit to finish what you have started in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. To that end, I pray that you would anoint and bless the speaking and the hearing of today's word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been looking at the life of Abraham. And one word that came, that just stuck with me through the week, is the word I'll introduce this morning to you. It's found in Genesis chapter 15, verse number 17. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. I remember when Abraham asked God, how would I know that I'll inherit this land? And God said, we will make a covenant. I will make a covenant. Bring a three-year-old heifer, a goat, and a lamb, and one turtle dove and a pigeon. And he asked him to cut them into pieces, and even as the blood was flowing through those animals, God put Abraham into deep sleep, and God himself walked through those animals, making a unilateral covenant, with Abraham. And the verse 18 says, on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying that he will give this land to the descendants. Now, God is a God of covenant. At least in as far as we are concerned, God, the way he relates to each one of us is through a covenant. And every relationship that is ordained of God, which has the approval of God, the church, the believing family, it's a covenant. It's a relationship based upon covenant. The believing household, husband and wife, it's a relationship based upon covenant. And if you see friendship, the epitome of friendship in the old covenant is between Jonathan and David. And what do they make? They make a covenant. Every relationship that has the approval of God is based and established on a covenant. And if it has to have a continuity in our lives, we need to understand whether it is a covenantal relationship or not. Otherwise, nothing will stand it in as far as our, for example, I'll give you an example. Every relationship is based upon a covenant. And I said, you only have a relation, revelation in a covenant. You know a person through and through only when it is in a covenant. Otherwise, it's not. It's a superficial relationship. So every relationship which has a stamp and the approval of God is based upon a covenant. Even the church of redeemed saints, when we come together, it is a covenantal relationship. Because when we were baptized into Christ Jesus, the Bible says, when we went into the waters of baptism, we were baptized into Christ Jesus. We became a part of the family of God, which is based upon the new covenant. We made a covenant. So every relationship of God is based upon a covenant. Genesis chapter 6, this is what it says. The very first time the word covenant appears in the Bible, in verse 17. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you. He said, that's what he says. I will establish my covenant with you. And he ratifies this covenant when the flood is over, when Noah is offering sacrifices. You will see in Genesis chapter 9, this is what it says. And God says, this is a sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And then it goes on to say, it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will what? Remember my covenant. You see that? Which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. And he kept the covenant. The first judgment, if you will, it was a judgment through water. And after that, God never judged the whole world through water. He made a covenant and he kept that covenant. It is a covenantal relationship. So, how does he relate to God's people? And we looked at even with Abraham, he made a covenant. You see, at least there are four or five covenants in the Bible. We're not going to delve too much into the covenant this morning, but I want to show you another important verse which we all are familiar with. This is the covenant that God has already made with Abraham. And this is what happens when he remembers the covenant. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning. So was he moved by the groaning? No. And God, what happened? Remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. What was the basis on which God acknowledged the children of Israel? Not by looking at their suffering, which was very obvious, but the reason why he was moved was because he was in a covenantal relationship with them. Okay, remember, I mean, you'll see glimpses of this even in the life of Jesus Christ. When somebody who's out from outside the faith addresses him as the son of David, he would not even respond. The reason why he does not respond is because we do not have a covenant yet established with you. You understand? So what does a covenant do? Why is it important for us as God's children? At least it does three things. What does it tell us about who God is? God and covenant. First, it tells us, we heard last Sunday also, God does not have to make a covenant with himself. The reason why he makes a covenant is because to build trust in us, in fallen man. So, you know, through the covenant, what does God teach? He teaches at least three important truths. First, he teaches us that God is immutable, that he does not change. Okay? That's the reason why through Balaam he says, I'm not a man that I should lie, not a son of man that I should. Thank you so much. That I should repent. The immutability of God, he does not change. And therefore, he tells through the prophet Malachi to his people, he says, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, house of Israel, are not consumed. Okay. You remember the very famous song that we sing, no? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Okay, there, and his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Remember that song? No. Do you know what the word for steadfast love is? The word for steadfast love is chesed in Hebrew, which means covenantal love. The love between a husband and wife, it's based upon a covenant. It's chesed, meaning it's unfailing covenantal love towards. Therefore, he says, why are we not consumed? Because of the covenant that he made with Israel. Okay. He had every reason to finish them off. The northern kingdom of Israel under the leadership of Jeroboam was going from bad to worse. But the reason why the southern kingdom of Israel, which is called Judah, had at least an extended time of peace and prosperity is because he made a covenant with David. Understand that. So what does covenant talk about? It talks about the immutability of God, the unchangingness nature of God, the incorruptible nature of God. The second thing, it talks about the faithfulness of God. Faithful. No? That God is faithful. He who began a good work in us is what? If we are not counting the... is the Lord. But what am I going to do now? Next verse. So keep this one. Keep this picture in your mind. You have a covenant. Okay? And then you have a relationship between husband and wife. And then goes on to say, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And look at what the next verse says. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Okay? From the least unto the greatest. And in another place it says, and I will cause you to walk in my ways. When I read that word, I said, boy, it seems like a unilateral covenant that God is making with his people. In that he's saying, the old covenant, which is something external, something which you cannot keep, what I am going to do through the power of the Holy Spirit, I am going to write the laws in my heart, in your heart. I'm going to change your desires. I'm going to change your mindset. I'm going to change the way you live. I'm going to cause you to walk in my ways through the power of the Holy Spirit, because the covenant that he made with us. Okay? And this is very important for us as believers in the last days. Why is this important? Look at what happens in Romans chapter 1 verse 31. The degeneration of man. When man is going away from God step by step, and he is reaching a point of absolute no return. This is what happens to him. In Romans chapter 1 verse number 31, this is what it says. Without understanding, what is it? They become covenant breakers. Covenant breakers. Okay? Keep that in mind. Covenant breakers. People who are not loyal to anybody. Right? They're not loyal to anybody. So, they're not loyal to anything or anybody. Why is this important? I was looking at my daughter's notes. Bible study notes. Okay? Sneaked in. Okay? She was doing the homework that Pastor gave last Sunday, and she was writing all the questions that. How many of you started doing the homework? Hey. they were doing the homework, but I started listing out all the questions, and I found 73 questions in the book of Matthew alone. Okay, in the book of Matthew alone, 73 questions that God asks, rather Jesus asks his disciples or people in general. 73 questions. Okay? I mean, that is in the Telugu Bible. If you find more, please let me know. Because sometimes in Telugu, in other Bibles, you may not... And some questions are rhetorical questions, right? Because if you change that question into a statement, Jesus is actually making a statement. My daughter missed the first question. Okay? She started off some other question. So, several questions. The first question, I want to come to the first question that Jesus asks his disciples. Now, before we come to that question, what is happening? I want to give you the scene in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, the scene is this. He has done a fantastic deliverance service the previous day. Okay? He preached the gospel of the kingdom. A fantastic deliverance service has taken place. Now, people are all excited. They're all following Jesus. The moment you see signs, wonders, and miracles, everybody wants to follow Jesus. And they all are coming to Jesus to listen to his word. And you know this in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 1 onwards. And seeing the what? Jesus is never excited with multitudes. I told you, the kingdom of God works on what? Decree and not on popular opinion. Okay. And seeing the multitudes, what did he do? He went upon a mountain. When he was seated, who came to him? His disciples came to him. And what do the disciples have? Tell me. In the context of what we are meditating on. What do they have? Covenant. It's like, Ruth telling Naomi, wherever you go, I will follow.
And that is a relationship with Elijah and Elisha. We'll come to Elijah and Elisha, but it's remarkable. Wherever you go, as the Lord lives and you live, I am not going to let go of you. That is covenant. See? He is just bent upon, I've got my mind made up. You know, remember that song that we sing, Goodbye World? Okay, I've got my mind made up and I'm not turning back. He has made up his mind. And the Bible says when Naomi saw Ruth, that she was determined in her mind, she stopped persuading her to leave her and return back. That is covenant. Now, multitudes came, but the disciples came towards him. Then he went upon a mountain and he was what? Seated. Okay. Now, if you go to any university, okay, every university, the head of the department is called the chair. No? Chair. Okay, head of the department. What does chair mean? Not that he's got a chair. Means he is the one who establishes and determines the syllabus and the curriculum of the particular department. The chair of mechanical engineering. Every syllabus and every curriculum has to go to him. He is the one who ratifies and decides what the children or the students who come to a particular department have to study. Okay? Or we call us, in India, we call them head of the department, HOD. No? This is the chair. What is he? He is the chair of the kingdom. Now he is establishing the syllabus of the kingdom. Okay? The attitudes of the kingdom. And he starts listing out all the attitudes, the blessed are the poor in spirit, etc., 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 etc. And he says, blessed are you if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, etc. And he says, blessed are you if people hate you and call all kinds of evil names to you, etc. And then he makes a powerful statement. And that brings us to the very first question in the New Testament, to the best of my knowledge. If you have another first question, please let me know. If I'm always open to correction, we can do peer review later on. But this is to the best of my knowledge. The very first question Jesus asks his disciples, it is a rhetorical question, but let us look at that question. Matthew chapter 5. You, who are these you? Okay, that is important, the context, right? The disciples of Jesus are the what? Are the salt. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be? That's the first question. Okay. How shall it be what? Season. It is then. Let's read on. No? It is then what? You know, one of the worst scoldings that our parents can give to us. Are you are Telugu enduku? You are good for nothing. I mean, that is the worst thing. My God, you don't want to hear that. I mean, it's somewhere or the other. You know, and that's the worst thing that, I mean, this is the words of Jesus, my dear brothers and sisters. No, I like what Derek Prince does, no? He always personalizes it to the congregation. He says, let us replace that you with we. Can we read it? It will be interesting. Okay, let us see. We are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall we be seasoned? It is then, or we are then. That is going to hit us. That is going to hit us. Now, these are the words of Jesus, my dear brothers and sisters, not my words. I mean, following the very first question he's talking to his disciples about. The very first question he says, if the salt loses its flavor, what is the purpose of salt then? Therefore, that begs the question as to what is salt in the Bible. What do you mean by being the salt of the earth? No, we can understand, we can look at some natural things. Naturally we can think about it. But in the old times, salt was something which was very, very precious. Very precious. Okay? Very precious. I mean, it was literally considered as investment. For example, in our Telugu culture, Aigaru, ni uppu ni karam dinna. I mean, in Telugu we have to add karam also. Okay? Uppu means, I have eaten your salt. And I have eaten your karam, and therefore my loyalty is to you. నీ సాల్ట్ నీ సాంబార్ నేను తిన్నా, ఓకే, అండ్ దేర్ ఫర్ మై లాయల్టీ ఇస్ టు యూ. ఎవ్రీ ఇన్ ఓల్డెన్ టైమ్స్ ద వర్డ్ సాలరీ, యు నో వాట్ వేర్ ఇట్ కమ్స్ ఫ్రమ్, ద వర్డ్ సాల్ట్. A man, he is worth of his salt. You pay them in salt. Okay? I mean, the catalyst which precipitated in the freedom movement, which precipitated in the freedom of India, was what we call as the salt satyagraha. Dandi March, remember? From Sabarmati Ashram, he went all the way to the seashore, and then he said the Britishers were imposing incredible amount of tax on salt, especially for gultis. Come on. How can you make salt so expensive? When you actually travel through Guntur, you will see red carpets through. Have you seen? Have you seen the fields in Guntur? And you will wonder, what is that? Later on I realized, karam. Okay. Salt and karam is, it's actually, this. What is designates? It designates loyalty. It designates commitment. It designates that I am a man who's committed to you in a relationship. And then Jesus says, you are my disciples now. If you have lost that commitment, that, you know, that zeal and the passion and the fire that you have towards me, how can you be salted again? Now, why am I looking at this? I'm looking at it in the context of a covenant, right? We're looking at it in the context of, so let's see through the Bible, what does salt, how do salt and covenant come together? In 2 Chronicles chapter 13, this is what Abia, the one who's fighting with Jeroboam, this is what he says. No, Jeroboam wants to come and destroy Jerusalem. I mean, he wants to take over Judah. Okay, why does he want to take over Judah? He's scared that his seat is going to go. Why is he scared? Because he thinks that, you know, the temple is in Jerusalem. All these fellows will go there and their heart will go back to the king of Judah and they will forget about me. So he always, there was a perpetual battle between two brothers. Okay? Two brothers. That is Judah and Israel. Now this is what Abia says. Look at what he says in Jeremiah, in 2 Chronicles chapter 13 verse number 4. And Abia stood on the Mount Zamarim, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, and said, hear me, Jeroboam, and all Israel. What should we hear, Baba? Look at what he says. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David? How long? Forever to him and to his sons by a covenant of what? Salt. Why does he bring salt over there? Because of the imperishable nature. What does salt actually do? It is incorruptible. It actually delays corruption. If a thing in itself is corruptible, how can it delay corruption? You understand what I'm saying? So what is the nature of salt? It's a nature. It's an immutability. It's something which signifies that once I have spoken, it is a done deal. Now let me tell you something for all of us. If God has spoken something into your life, it is a done deal. Okay? And if he has not spoken something into your life, and you try to twist the arm of God, you do so at your own peril. Yeah. It's a covenant of salt. Look at another passage where covenant and salt come together. Numbers chapter 18, verse number 19. This is what he says. And this is talking about the offerings that has been given to the children of Israel. All the heave offerings of the holy things with the children of Israel offered to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance for. You see that? Why? It is a what? The covenant of salt forever. You see, every time you have a covenant, you have a salt. What is it telling us? It's talking about the immutable and the faithfulness of God. Immutability of God and the faithfulness of God. And wherever there's an immutability of God and where there's a faithfulness of God, what can you expect in that situation is the power of God. And because he made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and David, and Jacob, today we have a nation called Israel. And no force on this earth can stop it. You know why? Because the power of God is released because there's a covenant which has been made with God and his people.
Why do you think the Jewish people, the smallest nation in the world, can go into places and destroy? It is not because of their faithfulness, my brothers and sisters. Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And it's talking about in the context of the unfaithfulness of God's people towards the covenant-making God. In Romans chapter 3. Okay? So, the immutable nature of God and the power of God is released. So, what should we as believers concentrate on? How is my salt? In other words, how is my commitment towards God? I mean, I was thinking about last Sunday when Pastor was preaching about God making a covenant, God making a covenant. And I asked this question, Lord, you made so many covenants. Did I ever make a covenant with you? I was thinking about it. And when I started doing the homework, the very first question that pops out in Matthew chapter 5 is what? Has the salt lost its flavor? So, question today. Salt, has it lost its flavor? So, let's meditate upon this. Have you lost your flavor? Okay. Have you lost your flavor? 30 minutes and the beginning title start. Have you lost your flavor? Now, yes, in many contexts we did. I mean, if you think about your own lives. Okay. Our own lives, if we are honest, we make an honest appraisal. No? 6 months are over, half-yearly exams, what I was talking about. An honest appraisal, self-test, if you will. Okay. How many marks, if you will give yourself? What will your marks be? I want to talk about that today. Let's begin. How do we begin though? How do we start to build salt in our lives? Is the question. The answer is, again, very radical, but very simple. The things of God are very simple, but yet very radical. I'll give you a picture in the Old Testament as to what this is. Elijah is taken into heaven. Okay, remember? Now, Elijah is a picture of Jesus Christ. A type, okay? We are not reading into it. It's a type of Christ. What Elijah leaves behind is... Yeah, who is that person who leaves? Elisha. Elijah fathered Elisha. Okay, that's the reason why Jesus fathered his disciples in. Therefore, he says, I no longer leave you as what? Orphans, I will come back to you and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. So, Elijah, father, Elisha, that's the reason why he shouts out, he says, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horses thereof. He had a father and a son relationship and he was bound by covenant. He burnt all his bridges and he followed Elijah wherever he went. Okay. Not that he was just gifted. He had commitment in his life. Now, so Elijah is a type of the church. Of Jesus Christ who is ascended into heaven, resurrected from the dead and ascended into heaven. Elisha is a type of the new covenant church which has been endowed with power. Okay. The beginning of the new covenant. The Spirit comes upon the new covenant church and what happens? The very first message, 3,000 people are radically saved. So Elisha represents the anointing that has been released by the ascension of Jesus Christ. It's a type. Okay. Now what happens after Elisha, he passes through death. How does he pass through death? Now the mantle of Elijah falls upon him. He takes that mantle, he strikes the water of Jordan and he comes back onto the other side. And the very first city that he enters into is, anybody knows? 2 Kings chapter 2. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from... So he enters into the city called Jericho. What is Jericho? So you have Elijah, a type of Jesus Christ. Elisha is a type of the new covenant ministry, anointed and endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then you have Jericho, which is a type of the world, which is under the influences of the powers of darkness, because the word Jericho means under the influence of the moon god. Okay? The sun shall not smite you by day. Nor the
moon by night. Meaning, it's under the influence of the powers of darkness. That is the reason why the God of this world, is he, what is he called? He says he has blinded the eyes of the people so that they will not see the gospel. Jericho symbolizes, is a typifies the world into which the church is sent. The world system into which the church is sent with the anointed word. And what do they recognize? What do they recognize? Read that. The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. Okay? And then they say, you know what? I know the Lord might have taken your master and have put him there, put him here, put him there. Let us go and send a search party to find out Elijah. Elisha says no. But anyways, these guys go. How many days? After how many days do they come back? 3 days. Okay? Symbolizing what? Resurrection. Okay? Now what happens now? The very first problem that Elisha solves. Look at what it says. In 2 Kings chapter 2, in the town called Jericho, this is what he says. Then the men of the city said to Elisha, please notice, sir, the situation of the city is very pleasant. In other words, outwardly, you look at everything. Or in other words, outwardly, you look at individual lives, he looks very fantastic. Outwardly, you look at a marriage, it looks fantastic. Outwardly, you look at everything, it looks beautiful. He's got his life made, man. Then he says, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground is barren. The reality, the outward appearance and the inward reality. Do you understand? I want to look at it in another translation, NASB, to get a picture of this. Ground is barren. Then the men of the city, this is the NASB translation. Behold, the side of the city is pleasant. As my Lord sees, I like this. What is this? This is a problem. Okay. What you see is not what it is. I mean, in many of our lives, what we see is not what it is. Okay. What we see is not what we actually are, who we actually are. But the water is bad and the land is what? You know the word for barren or unfruitful, the Hebrew word means the land is always having miscarriages. Okay. In other words, these people start something, they cannot finish it. It gets aborted on the way. Barren land. And the reason, what is bad? Water is bad. Why is the water bad? Because the water symbolizes the old covenant, which is obsolete, like we heard in several contexts, obsolete, which cannot save us. It is spiritual. Yes, we don't misunderstand the Old Testament. It is spiritual, but we are carnal soul under sin, the Bible says. So he says, sorry, we are unfruitful. Outwardly looks, everything looks fantastic. But if you look at the inward reality of this person, gone. What is he? The powers of darkness have taken over, and whatever he starts is aborted. Gets aborted spiritually. You know, one of the saddest, I mean, if I'm right, the one of the saddest experiences for a couple to go through is a miscarriage. Almost there, but not there. Unfruitfulness. Spiritual unfruitfulness. But what is it? What is the will of God? The will of God, his desire is that we should be what? Fruitful. If you bear fruit, whom do you glorify? God. But unfortunately, the situation is bad. Outwardly, it looks all fine. It's like Naaman. It looks fantastic on the outside. All the accomplishments, but deep down inside, leprous. And that's exactly how he looks at Israel, and he says, you know what? From the crown of your head to the sole of your feet, what are you full of? Putrefying sores, wounds which have not been applied with ointment. And what are you going to do? Give me a sacrifice with this. Remember that song that we sing? Idigo deva na jeevitam apada mastakam. What is there from padam to mastakam? All gone. What are we going to give to God? Unless something radical and drastic happens. But look at the solution. There is a solution to the problem. Look at the solution. 2 Kings chapter 2. And he said, kya baat hai? Bring me a what? Ah, hallelujah. New jar. And what should you put into it? Kya baat hai? Salt. Okay. So they brought it to him. Then he went out. I love this. He went out to the... He did not touch the water, my dear brothers and sisters. Okay. He went to the source and cast it, cast in the salt there and said, thus says the Lord. I love this. The moment thus says the Lord means it's a covenant that he's making with his people. Because whatever word that comes out of his mouth will not return what? Void. It is yes and amen. What is he saying? I have healed this water. Why is this water being healed now? It is because the healing, okay, we'll come to that. From it, there shall be no more death or barrenness. So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. There are five lessons to be learned here. First, it's a new jar with salt. What is this? It is a new covenant ministry with a word that brings conviction. You know, when we say, are you rubbing salt into my... What happens when you rub salt into your wound? Oh, it burns. Before it heals, it has to burn. When Peter with the rest of the apostles, when they stood on the day of Pentecost, 120 people, it was a new vessel with salt. The new covenant begins with salt. And what do they preach? They bring conviction. They say, this Jesus whom you crucified. And what happens? They were what? Cut to their heart. The new covenant ministry which brings conviction. Second, it deals with the source. You know, in our situations, whatever the problem is, there is a source. I tell you the source for every problem. You know what the source for every problem is? Every problem in mankind, the source of every problem is two. Actually one. Pride manifested as rebellion. That's it. What is it? Pride manifested as what? Rebellion. There is no monarchy in our lives. There is no aristocracy in our lives. There is no archy only. What we call is anarchy. Okay. We are Nene Mantri, Nena Raja. Raja means authority. Mantri means alochana. Thought. I am the authority. I am the thought. The source of every problem, if you boil down to the brass tacks, if you will, I mean, if you go down to the foundations, you know what you'll find? Rebellion. In Telugu, it's a very powerful word, arachakudu. Powerful. Anarchist. Okay. Yeah. You know, one of the things when I was growing up, I used to live next to Rail Nilayam, okay, railway quarters. One of the things that I was constantly hear, almost every week, Inqilab Zindabad. Inqilab Zindabad, Lal Salam, Lal Salam. I used to wonder what this Lal Salam was. Inqilab? Aray, what are you freedom? Already you got a freedom. You got a government job. Pays everything that you have. And you're still saying, what? Inqilab Zindabad. What a mockery, no? We are all anarchist. Yeah, that's the source of our problem. Second, so what does it do? It deals with the source. You see, if I have to deal with my situation in my life, that gospel is twofold, my dear brothers and sisters. The gospel is substitution. The gospel is also identification. Twofold. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by this is this? when I go to Jesus and I ask Him to forgive my sins, and when I confess my sins, what happens? He cleanses me of all my unrighteousness and He makes me clean, just as if I have never sinned. He declares me what? Just. Why? Because there was a substitutionary offering that was there in my place that paid the penalty for my sin, and therefore He is able to forgive us our sins. That is substitution. The second thing is this. Deep down inside each one of us, we have a nature called the old man. And who is that old man? He is a rebel of the first order. He is a son of Adam. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 21, when you have a rebellious son, what are you supposed to do? First of all, you have to scold him and punish and discipline him. But the problem with the old man, you cannot discipline him. The more you try to discipline the old man, the more stubborn he becomes. Have you seen that? Old man, you keep on discipline. So I'll tell you something. The solution for a problem, the deliverance is not disciplining the old man. The deliverance is only when you crucify the old man. So the only solution that God gives to the source of a problem is to crucify the old man on the cross. And thankfully, the good news is, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, our old man was put to death upon Him, with Him, in the cross. And therefore, what should we do? We have to identify with Him. Where? In the waters of baptism. Okay. That is the second part of the gospel. That is where we make our commitment to the Lord. The problem is, many of us, we go to deliverance meeting, after healing meeting, after healing meeting, this solution, that counsel, everything, but the root of rebellion has never been dealt with. And that what happens is that over a period of time, that problem recurs. You know, you cannot discipline the old man. The old man, he will start disciplining for a few days, and what happens the very next day, he will start judging others. You see, I'm a disciplined fellow, you indisciplined fellow. It's like, you know, you have come out of the pit of indiscipline and you have fallen into the pit of spiritual pride. Greater pit. Understand this. So what happens? First, the old new covenant, it is a new message. Okay? With salt, which brings conviction. Second, it deals with the source, and the source of all our problems is not Satan. Is our old man who is a friend of Satan. Okay. Third, it brings life. Okay, it brings life. You see, but to bring life, you know what has to happen? There has to be an honest acknowledgement. Sir, do you see the surroundings here? Everything looks fab. But deep down inside, is rotten. It's rotten. It's corrupt. Unless you until you deal with that, there's not going to be any fruitfulness. That is the reason why so many of you start something and we are not able to finish it. You know why? We abort. Because in the flesh you start something, you cannot finish it. And even if you start something in the flesh, you know what is going to happen? Ultimately, on the day of judgment, everything will be. You know, it's a very leveling thing. It's a humbling thing for all of us. But we all want Ishmael to be blessed. That fellow is the source of the problem. What should you do? Cast him out. And what happens therefore? Fourth one. It causes what? It causes us to become. You become. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall witness. No? You shall be my witnesses. And that's what I'm in the Telugu service. You have been looking at the series of being witnesses. Sakshalamaga jeevinchal. Sakshani panchukodam kadu, not sharing your testimony. Being a testimony is a complete different ballgame altogether. And the point here is this. You have dealt with, you receive the word of God with conviction. Second, you dealt with the source of your problem. Third, it has brought life into you. Fourth, it causes you to be fruitful. And the fifth one is this. You have to remain. It remains. Now you're walking in what? Health. Now what is easy? to take a tablet and get rid of your problem, or to stay in good health, which is difficult. Staying in good health is difficult. First of all, you have to give up sweets. Because salt does not corrupt, sweet corrupts. Okay. Bakers always have what? Sweets. Therefore, the butler and the baker, who was hanged? Sorry. Okay. All the bakers, they put all this maida. Feed us! Hang those fellows. I'm just kidding. Okay. Okay. So, healing has to remain. Gluten-free diet. Why do you think Djokovic is reaching semi-final after semi-final? I don't like him. You know, finally, who defeated him? Sinner. I like the word, no? Semi-final after semi-final. You know why? Because of gluten-free diet. That is the secret of his longevity, of stamina. Gluten-free diet. Not Nadal so much. I love him, poor fellow. But he used to drink Coke, and I didn't like that. You know what happened to, what's his name? Cristiano Ronaldo. Press conference was going on. He entered into the press conference and two Coke bottles were there. You know what he did? He took those two Coke bottles and tossed them into the dustbin, and he sat down and said, "Now I'm ready for the questions." The moment he put them into the trash can, the share value of Coke went down. Because Coke? That is the reason why Nadal only 22. This fellow 24. Okay. Okay, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The healing has to remain. The healing, that means you have to walk in health. And the new covenant is just not interested in your healing. The moment you start dealing with the source of your problem, what happens? You have health. You have health. So, first, salt, you have to begin to have done. Salt, what does it do? First, it has cleansed you and it has given you a new beginning. Now it is up to us to continue. How do we do that? Here's the question. Part 2. Leviticus chapter 2. Verse 11 onwards. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. Leaven is a picture of sin. Okay? For you shall not offer up in smoke any leaven or any honey. Okay? Honey, when you burn it, becomes sticky, becomes really, really messy. Okay? As an offering by fire to the Lord. Okay? When you're offering an offering by fire, don't put leaven, that is a picture of sin. Don't put honey, which is a picture of compromise. Okay? Honey is a picture of compromise, picture of sin. By offering to the Lord. What should you offer? Next verse. Every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season it with what? Salt. So that the salt of the covenant of your God, look at this, so that the salt of the covenant of your God will not be lacking from the grain offering. In other words, the offering that you're giving to the Lord should be based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The foundation of your offering, the foundation of your life has to be the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And any other offering that you give apart from that is not acceptable to Him. That is the reason why God looked at Abel and his, what does He find in Abel? Salt. And what does He find in Cain? He finds honey, leaven. You know what Abel means? Abel means I'm nothing. Wind. Abel means wind. So what is He saying? Lord, my life is a wind without You. I'm just a vapor. You know what Cain means? Possessor. Grasper. Okay. So, the basis of your offering has to be what? The cross. Whatever you give to God, it has to be offered, the Bible says, through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we pray in the name of Jesus. When we offer up worship, it is based upon the finished work. And if you see every song that we sing, at least in the last few months, everything, the center was the cross. You know why? Because we have to determine to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Through everything that we do. It has to be an expression of the work of Jesus Christ through the cross that has happened in our hearts. It has to be what? Seasoned with what? Salt. With all your offerings, what should you offer? Salt. What does it signify? It signifies the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Remember, the anointing was supposed to be on the ear of the priest, on his thumb, and on his big toe. The anointing oil. But before you do the anointing oil, what should you apply? What should you apply on his ear? Blood. Okay. And where should you put the anointing on? On the blood. It's strange ways God is teaching us that everything that is offered to God has to be offered through what? Through the cross. Because the Old Testament is a what? Shadow. And a substance is Jesus Christ. Let's go on. Therefore, what is salt for us in the new covenant? Let's read what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up what? So underline what? Spiritual in your Bible. Therefore, what does the salt signify over here? Spiritual. The anointing of God will rest upon the Lamb of God and the work of the Lamb of God in our lives. to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Again, see. Again, through what? See that? Through Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Through Jesus Christ. So, what is the first salt that we need to offer? What should be there in our offering to be made acceptable to God? First, you can write down, salt of thanksgiving. Even as I take a sip. Let me ask you this question. Let me ask us a question. Is thanksgiving our default situation? Or murmuring and complaining? MC. Sam says. Murmuring and complaining. Today in the morning I was thinking about it, no? In our generation, people do not know what power cuts are. Okay? We do not know what power cuts are. You go back one generation to our parents, power cuts are normal. We do not know what ACs are. It is our generation. We know that summer has come when we sit under the fan and we sweat. Remember? We know that summer has come when we sweat in our sleep. We are expending energy in our sleep. Okay? In other words, we know summer has come when we are expending energy in our sleep and we are absolutely comfortable in our sweat. That is what our generation is. But now, Papa, it's so hot. It's so hot. It's so hot. It's so hot. You're so hot. Please drop me. Where? From this part of the road to that part. As a father, I'll do everything because I love them. I don't even want them to take 1 centimeter without me. That is me. But I used to go and play on the railway tracks without telling my parents. But I'm never going to allow my children to do that, okay? Okay, so, crazy things we used to do. We used to put rocks on the railway track, sit next to the railway track, and look at the train go, And then after the train has gone through, we used to collect all that pieces of rock. And the next time we got an idea, we used to put a 20 rupee coin, 20 paisa coin, elongated coin. And that now becomes, you can actually do an auction in your school. 20 paisa went under the railway track. How much we want to buy it for? That is the kind of games we played. Okay? But we have domesticated. And what we have not seen in our children, in our generation. The Bible says, it's a thankless generation. Thankless generation. No gratitude. From our hearts, we are not talking about thank you, sir. And think about it. If I owe somebody 1 crore rupees and I'm going to prison for that. And one guy comes and says, Vijay, I see your desperation, Vijay. I'm going to pluck you out of the fire. Here is a 1 crore check. You don't have to do anything for me. I take that 1 crore. I say, thank you very much, sir. Bye-bye. How will that fellow feel? You know what Paul says to Onesimus? For the kind of investments that I did into your life, you owe me your life. I mean, he's got the audacity to say that, the spiritual authority to say that. Because that's exactly how we lived. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 15. This is what it says. Therefore, again, notice that. What is that? By him. Again, that is a cross over there. Let us, how? Continually means what? Padukuntunnappudu kuda, even when we are sleeping. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Padukolanda. Offer the sacrifice of praise to our God. The fruit of our lips. What? Giving what? Thanks to his name. No, I'll tell you the reason why we see degeneration even as time progresses. And ultimately, it is going to precipitate in the man of sin, the son of perdition, being revealed in the last days of what we call as the Antichrist. The reason why it happens is two reasons. Romans chapter 1. This is what it says. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were... That's it. Two things. You did not glorify God, neither were you thankful. And what happens? You become futile in your thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. And what happens? Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And look at the end result of this start. How did you start? Not glorifying God, not being thankful. Think about it. When was the last time you thanked your parents? You thanked your pastor? You thanked God first? I thank you, Father, for saving me. I thank you, Father, for your son. I thank you, Father, for my church. I thank you, Father, for my parents. I thank you, Father, for... It doesn't come to us naturally. Look at what it says. The next verse. Romans chapter 1. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. I mean, other translations will use the word inventors of evil. అంటే వాడు ఇన్వెన్షన్ చేసినప్పుడు కూడా ఎవరిని నాశనం చేద్దామని ఆలోచిస్తున్నాడు. ఇన్వెంటర్ ఆఫ్ ఈవిల్. నెక్స్ట్ వర్స్. దే ఆర్ విస్పరర్స్, బ్యాక్ ఫైటర్స్, హేటర్స్ ఆఫ్ గాడ్, వయలెంట్, ప్రౌడ్, బోస్టర్స్. అగైన్ ఇన్వెంటర్స్ ఆఫ్ ఈవిల్ థింగ్స్, డిసొబీడియంట్ టు పేరెంట్స్. క్యా బాత్ హై. అన్డిజర్నింగ్, అన్ట్రస్ట్వర్ది, అన్లవింగ్, అన్ఫర్గివింగ్, అన్మర్సిఫుల్. వేర్ డిడ్ ఇట్ స్టార్ట్? బికాస్ యూ డి నాట్ గ్లోరిఫై గాడ్, neither were you thankful. You know why? Because in each one of us, there's a faculty to see. We see the order in nature. And we also have a faculty in us, the human faculty, the mathematical faculty, to appreciate order and say, Creator, you're blessed forever. And instead of doing that, what do? You're not thankful. You don't glorify God. And the end result of that is a degeneration in every aspect of our lives. So have salt. Salt of what? Thanksgiving. What is this thanksgiving about? Why should we have this altar of thanksgiving? Why? Hebrews chapter 12. Since therefore we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show. Okay, now just turn to your neighbor and say, I thank God for you. I thank God. Let that become a default setting. Sometimes I just call sister and I say, thank you, sister. She says, why? Credit into your account. Thanks. Panikosthe purko. Thank you. By which we may offer to God an acceptable service. You see that? Because in every sacrifice, what should you have? Salt. With reverence and awe, for our God is a... If he has to consume our sacrifice and if he has to accept it, what should be there in our sacrifice? The salt of thanksgiving. The salt of thanksgiving. Look at what it says. Another translation. I like the NKJV. Look at what it says. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. You know, when you are grateful and you are full of thanksgiving, there's a grace about you. There's a smile on your face. You're not walking down with a long face. You know why? Because you're thankful that God has given you breath and has given you salvation. That's all. He doesn't have to do anything for us. First, salt of what? Thanksgiving. Second salt. Note it down. Note takers or history makers, okay? Salt of mercy. Everybody say? Salt of mercy. First salt is what? Salt of thanksgiving. Second is what? Salt of mercy. Why do we need to have mercy? Reason number one. So that we can keep the covenant. Why? I'm not saying this. This is what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 25. Look at what he says. Forget the first part. Let's read to the first part. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that had obtained mercy of the Lord to be. Oh, if I have to be faithful in a covenant, what should I receive? Mercy. If you want to be faithful to your wife, what should you be? Merciful. If you want to be faithful in your marriage, what should you have? Mercy. If you want to be loving and fantastically loyal to your parents, what should you have? You should receive mercy from God. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 18. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you, what servant? Wicked servant. I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant? Just I had pity on you. See that? What is not there in your life? You received a pardon for a sin which can never repay off. Not even a million generations you can do that. Now the Bible says in Psalm 49, no man in any way can give a ransom to his brother because the redemption price of his soul is too costly. It's impossible for you to redeem a soul because you can empty the reserve banks of heaven. I mean, of this world, you cannot win one soul. You cannot. And God forgave you. What should you do now? Forgive till the last breath. Was Jesus sinned against? Yes. Did he live a righteous life? Absolutely yes. Did he give any reason for his father to complain? No. But on the cross, did he give thanks? Yes. Did he forgive? Absolutely. And it's like, you know, we have two sons in a home. You have the elder son, very responsible, hardworking, okay? And he studies hard, he never troubles his parents, he gets good grades, and he's focused, he doesn't run after girls, everything. He's got a mind fully focused as to how to please father. And then you have a son, the second fellow, Baladur, okay, in our Indian language, no? Baladur. he does whatever he wants, doesn't please his father and mother, doesn't work hard, he has all the vices that you can imagine. And on the birthday of the elder son, just imagine if the elder son and the younger son share the same birthday. Just imagine. Okay? They happen to be born on different years, but the same year, same day. Elder son, father comes and says, oh, what do you need for your birthday, beta? Dad, nothing. Okay, I don't need anything. The privilege to serve you, to be called your son, is enough for me. Kya baat hai? Kya baat hai? Kya baat hai? That is Isaac. Huh? And then you have the younger fellow. Dad looks at him and gets irritation. And he says, Dad, I want this for my birthday. He says, look at your elder son. Look at this fellow. He never troubles me. He works hard. He does everything. And he, even if I ask him if he wants anything for his birthday, he says no. And you? That's exactly how we are with Jesus and us. Okay. Jesus was sinned against. Jesus spat upon. Nobody thanked him. Everybody forsook him. What is he doing? Forgiving. But we lived our lives. We did every sin in the book. God forgive us. And yet we are not. Remember Shimei? Every time I look at Shimei, I mean, when think about Shimei, I said, this guy, curse David. David said, okay, I forgive you. He comes to Solomon and says, sir, please forgive me, sir. Okay, as long as you stay in Jerusalem, nothing's going to happen to you. In other words, as long as you stay in the umbrella of mercy, nothing is going to touch you. But the day you go out of that umbrella, you're gone. What happens? Servants say tata. Why? Because he's hard taskmaster at home. And he runs after them, tries to bring them back, and you know the story. What should he have? Salt. And therefore, you know what Jesus says? If any man does not forgive from your heart the sin of your brother, God also will not forgive. Salt and mercy. And mercy is a sacrifice, my dear brothers. We have to be people who are covenanted in mercy. Like they, like Joseph, no? It's like a type of Christ. Okay, I'm not going to do anything to you. You meant it for harm. I'm not saying that you are all good fellows. You are crooked fellows. You are crooks, actually. Let us accept the fact. But you meant it for harm. But God turned it on for good. He's able to see the big picture. What does he have? The salt of mercy. What is the salt of mercy? It's the restraining hand of power. You have every reason to use your power to destroy him. But what are you going to do? Instead of using the power to destroy him, you're going to use the power to lift him up. That is mercy. That is mercy. The salt of mercy. So in every relationship, what we need to have? Mercy. In a church, abundance of mercy should be flowing. And then every time you can't come to church, you can sing, mercy is falling. Why? Because everybody in the church is showing mercy. Because we are a merciful church. Understand this. The salt of? First is the salt of? Thanksgiving. The second is the salt of? Mercy. The third salt, which is not many people like, but unfortunately we have to have this. It's a salt of separation. Notice, salt and covenant go together, right? Salt and covenant go together. Look at what it says in Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Look at what it says. Psalm 50. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Look at verse 5. Gather my, who are these people? Saints means sanctified ones. The word for sanctified ones, the Hebrew word is chesed, meaning they have a covenantal relationship with God. Again, the root word you have is chesed, or the people who have given their lives to separate themselves. Gather my sanctified ones together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Who are these people? They are the people who have separated themselves and have made a covenant with God through what? sacrifice. In other words, every separation will cost you. Like Pastor was talking about today in the morning. He said, I will not offer to God that which will cost me. In other words, if it is not costing you, there is no salt. You know why? Because every sacrifice should be worth its salt. Understand this. I mean, last Revelation study, Pastor was talking about. He said, the call for the ministers. It's a very high calling. They have burnt all the bridges. They're not going back to their old life, their old profession. Even though they can. They burnt their bridges like Elisha. Why? They have made a covenant to God with what? Sacrifice. You know what? We have fasting and prayer meeting. We are healing meeting. We have all kinds of meetings we have. Did we ever have a covenant meeting? I want to show you a covenant meeting in the Bible. A covenant meeting. Ezra chapter 9. Let me introduce you to a covenant meeting. Ezra chapter 9. When these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites. The problem is this. The people of Israel and the priests, both, have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. These are the people whom God said you have to destroy. Now what do? They did not only separate themselves, they have not joined themselves in covenant with them. I'll tell you something. If you don't make a covenant with God, there is a covenant that is already being made. You know what it's called? It's a covenant with death. That's what Isaiah talks about. I'll not mention it today. It's a covenant with death. Okay. Whatever does not bring life, what does it bring? Death. Look at what it says. Next verse. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons. So the, you know why? So upset through you, Christ has to come. Through you, Christ has to come. In other words, there should be a family where both mother and father are not idolaters, but they are absolutely sanctified and separated to God. They have been given over to God so that Christ can come and fulfill the law. What are you doing? You're intervening with the Holy Seed. You're trying to abort the purposes of God for your race. So the Holy Seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and the rulers has been foremost in their trespass. Can you imagine? Who are the people who caused this? The leaders. So what does Ezra do? He does not do a Nehemiah, thankfully. You know what does Nehemiah do? He goes and slaps them. He pulls their beard and all that stuff. Look at what he says. This is what Ezra does. Chapter 9. So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe. I plucked out some of my hair of my head and beard and sat down astonished. This guy does not even say one word. He just weeps before God. You know what happens next? Everybody is moved by the repentance of this man. Next verse, chapter 10. Now while Ezra was praying and while he was confessing, weeping and bowing down before the house of God, very large assembly of men, women and children gathered to him from Israel. For the people wept very bitterly. You know, one of the things that you can actually give to God is the tears of repentance. He's really a poor man who can't weep before God. Cannot even shed tears for his sin. We need to ask God for this. Jesus wept. When? Not near Lazarus' grave. Every day. With vehement cries and? What is that? Tears. And he was what? Accepted, the Bible says, because of his reverent submission. It's a sacrifice. I love the word in
in Matthew, no? I was reading Matthew. I was writing all the questions. And I said, boy, the moment Peter realizes that he has sinned, you know what does he do? He goes and weeps. Actually, he sees the face of Jesus. That's it. Wept. When was the last time you wept for your sin? Not because of the consequences of your sin. That anybody can do. You know, I think Derek Prince, he makes a very powerful statement. My concern is not what my sin has done to man. My concern is what my sin has done to God. And that's the reason David says, Lord, okay, it's not that I sinned against Uriah, that I did. It's not that I sinned against Bathsheba, that I did. But what I caused your heart, what pain I caused your heart, that breaks me even more. So look at next verse. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said, we have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Thank God. Thank God. There is hope. Why? You know why? Next verse. Now therefore, let us, everybody read that please. Let us what? And put away all those things that offend God. Not easy. Not easy. Not easy. It's a covenant of separation. That is the reason why, you know what Jesus says? If anyone does not hate his father, mother, brothers, wife, children, he cannot be my disciple. Every relationship that causes me to compromise, I want to sever it at any cost. Look at what next verse says. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you. Be of good courage and do it. You know why? The Levites were given such a fantastic honor of serving God, if you think serving God is an honor. Always, no? Nowadays we don't think that serving God is an honor. Deuteronomy chapter 33, this is what it says. And Levi, he said, let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who says to his father, I have not seen them. Nor did he acknowledge his brothers or know his own children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant. Kept your covenant. You know what did they do? Every relationship which causes me to offend, I'm going to go there and sever it. We don't kill in the new covenant. We sever those ties. We don't let those transactions happen anymore. We do not give any legal right to the enemy. That's what he tells Sanballat and all these Tobiah. You have no right, no place, no inheritance in Israel. Out, you fellows. It's a what? Salt of what? Separation. Then what happens, therefore? They shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. And every sacrifice should be seasoned with salt. And what is the salt over there? The salt of separation. A salt of uncompromising stand against sin. That's what, you know, the priesthood of Phinehas, which actually goes into the priesthood of Zadok. Who are these people? The righteous ones who have made a covenant with sacrifice to God. Their uncompromised stand against sin. Bless the substance, Lord. Accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who rise against him and of those who hate him, that they do not rise again. And everybody should say, Amen. Amen. What a promise to those people who make a covenant with God with sacrifice, a covenant of separation. Acts chapter 2. How do we translate this into the New Testament? And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this. And those who, I love this word. What is it? Are, kya baat hai? Gladly.
గ్లాడ్లీ. సినిమాలు చూడకూడదా? అయ్యో సినిమాలు చూడకూడదా? చెయ్యి, సినిమాలు చూడకూడదు. ఓకే, దట్ ఈస్ ఫైన్, దట్ ఈస్ ఓకే. అయ్యో షుడ్ నాట్ వాచ్ మూవీస్. See, a lot of people know how much I can go towards sin and yet reach heaven. You see that? They gladly received the word. What happened to them? They were baptized. What does it mean? Covenant. That is identification. I told you, no? There is a substitution and there is an identification. What are they doing? I've identified this body of sin, this flesh, this carnal nature, this mind of the old man has been put to death on the cross. And no longer serve sin. On the contrary, I hate sin with a divine hatred. Because my son, he loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. And what happened? He was glad. You are glad when you hate sin and conquer sin. If you watch movies and even if you feel glad, it is not glad. Okay? And what did I do next verse? And they, I like this word. What is this? Steadfastly. Their steadfast obedience to the doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. What happens now? Their fruit is remaining. It's continuing now. That is new covenant. Why? Because they separated. And what is this? What meeting is this? This is separation meeting. What meeting? Separation meeting. Hebrews chapter 10, no? Let us consider one another to stir up for love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. It is approaching. Approaching, approaching. We want to postpone it. It's that guy, like that guy, you know, who said, okay, one last puff before I give it up. That could be truly your last puff. Okay. What is it? What is it called? The salt of separation. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. A salt of separation. So we have the salt of thanksgiving, the salt of mercy, the salt of separation. Fourth one, salt of commitment. Salt of commitment. Let us look at it in context. This is not my ideas, Baba. This is pure New Testament also, this one. Okay, this is absolute New Testament. Luke's Gospel chapter 14, I like it in the NASB. Let us read it. Everybody read verse 34. Therefore, what is good? Salt is good. What is there here? I like the Derrickman says, wherever there is therefore, we should ask the question why it is therefore. Okay. Therefore, salt is good, but if salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for manure pile, so it is thrown out. The one who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, in what context is he talking about? This is important. Okay, let us see the context in which this verse is mentioned. Now, large crowds were going along with him, and he turned aside and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me, he, what is it? You know what the word for cannot in the original Greek? Adunami. Dunami means power, from which we get the word dynamite. Dunami. Adunami means powerless. He will not have the power of God because there is no covenant relationship with God. I told you, right? Covenant has three things. It has what? Immutability. It has got faithfulness. And it has got the power of God being released. And the word for cannot means adunami, means you have no power to be his disciple. Cannot be my disciple. Okay. If you have not counted the cost, You cannot be my disciple because I told you, whatever you start, you'll not be able to complete it because there is what? Miscarriages in your life. Because you know what? You don't have salt. Again, or what king? Okay. In other words, it's warfare. Okay. There's going to be every facet of the enemy is going to be geared up against you because you have made a decision to follow Christ. Okay. I remember that's a very interesting story of a deliverance minister. He was into deliverance ministry, and when he went into a particular village and he was, you know, ministering to them, demons were coming out, casting out demons, all those things were happening. And after a while, he met with an accident and he was in the hospital. Therefore, and then another pastor came to visit him. And he looked at him and he said, Sylvie, why do you go to the devil like this? Leave him alone. See how nice I am. I have left him alone. He has left me alone. This is the kind of people we have in the ministry. Have left him alone. He has left me alone. What are you going to have terms of peace with the enemy? What peace? It's like, you know what? If you get the citizenship, if you are a citizen of Pakistan, you get the citizenship of India, finish. The moment you become a citizen of India, the entire Pakistan is your enemy. Whether you like it or not. We have to pay. In this context, therefore, he says, therefore, salt is good. And what should you have? Absolute commitment. Salt is good. Even salt has become tasteless with what? If salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil. In other words, it is good for nothing. So first, salt of thanksgiving, salt of mercy, salt of separation, salt of commitment, the fifth salt, salt of zeal. Salt of zeal. Zeal against what? Ungodliness and offenses in your own life. Very radical. And we have to make these commitments. If we have to have fruit first, and if the fruit should last, if we should not have any more miscarriages in our life, and if we truly want the new covenant to work in our lives, there should be a salt of zeal. Remember what the Bible says about Jesus when he goes into the temple? He cleanses out the temple of all these money changers. And what do the disciples remember? The zeal for his house consumed him. The zeal for his house consumed him. This should be a house of prayer, and you have made it into a den of robbers. He chases them out. A zeal, the salt of zeal. For what? Matthew chapter 9. If your hand causes you to, what should you do? Your hand. Cut it off. In other words, you have to be intentional. I like one preacher who says, if you do the natural, God will add super to your natural. If you do the natural, God will add super to your natural. In other words, if you put away the TV or all the other stuff, God will give you the strength to keep on saying no. And after a period of time, that will not have any power over your life. Okay? Why should we do this? Not just for ourselves. Because here we are, young generation, raising up in our midst. And they will be looking at the parents. They will be looking at their lives. They will be looking at their own compromise. And they will say, I don't like this. I don't like this. Because, you see, I'll tell you something. You cannot fool children. And especially the children are getting to become teenagers. They want authenticity in your life. Your words have to have value. Otherwise, they don't mean anything. If your foot causes you to sin, goes on. If your eye causes you to sin, okay. And then verse 9, salt is good. See that again? I mean, look at the context again. Salt is good.
salt of zeal. Against what? Against compromise and sin in our own lives. So once we have these five salts, five flavors of salt. And I like this poem the great Vemana wrote, no? Uppu kappurambu, okka polika nundu, chuda chuda ruchila, jadaveru, purushilandu, punya purushil, yavaru. All salt and camphor look alike. Okay. Camphor, you know camphor, right? Among all these purushus, purushalu, meaning all these men, who are the punya purushalu? Means who are the righteous men? What shall decide? Salt. I like Baba, Vemana, without knowing the Bible, he plagiarized basically from God. Okay. Salt is good. What is this? It's a salt of zeal. Look at one of the covenants of a man in the Old Testament. Not in the New. Look at what he says. How he makes a covenant. How he makes a covenant with his eyes in Job chapter 31. I have made a covenant with my eyes. What does Job have in his sacrifice? Salt. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above? And the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? In other words, I will be satisfied with whoever God has given me. I am not going to look at another woman. Period. That is a kind of commitment. Next verse. It is not destruction for the wicked and the disaster of the workers of iniquity. Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? Does he not see it? Therefore what? Eyes. I was telling the young people in youth conference, I said, you know what? The weakness of Samson was his eyes. The Bible says, Samson saw, took. David saw, he coveted, he took, he hid, he got destroyed. Achan saw, he coveted, he took, he hid, his entire family got destroyed. Gehazi saw, coveted, took, hid, entire family got destroyed. Covenant with your eyes. I can imagine Gehazi, you know. He goes to Elisha and he says, sir, nothing. Your servant has gone nowhere. And the curse on Gehazi is you and your family. Imagine the family is sitting at dinner. Gehazi is not home yet. Suddenly leprosy is breaking out in the family. Mama, what is that on your face? Leprosy. Son, what is that on your face? Leprosy. Why did this happen? Father is coming inside. Because of me. You know why? Covenant with your eyes. There was a zeal. Alright. A zeal for holiness. A covenant of zeal. So if you have these five, the sixth is the salt of intercession. Now you have this. You have a standing point, if you will, with God, where you can intercede for others. Look at what it says in Genesis chapter 18. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? He was thinking, my servant, my nephew is there. That guy, his family, they would have been saved. No. Suppose there are 50. There are 40. Why? He's interceding. I like what Pastor keeps telling us, you know, every Revelation Bible study says there's a window of opportunity, window of opportunity, window of opportunity. What is happening? We are just delaying corruption. And who's delaying it? You and I. If we are truly intercessors, we are delaying the inevitable. Window of opportunity. And what are we? What is our hope now? Therefore, where is our hope? There are no true intercessors. You know why? Because there is no salt in our lives. should you have as an intercessor? The last salt. And then we'll close. A salt of heart for kingdom expansion. What is that? Salt of heart for kingdom expansion. 2 Peter chapter 2. For if God did not spare the angels who sin, but cast them down and delivered them into the darkness to be reserved, and did not spare the ancient world, but save Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of, what is he doing? Preaching what? Righteousness, and we are talking about righteousness by faith only, obviously. So that delayed judgment is what? Delayed. Why? So that many people can get saved. That is the heart for kingdom expansion. And how does it happen? I'll tell you something. Preaching. Two ministries. The ministry of intercession and the ministry of prayer. Preaching. These are the most important ministries in the church. What is neglected? The ministry of intercession and the ministry of preaching. What is targeted? The ministry of intercession and the ministry of preaching. What is fought against? The ministry of intercession, the ministry of preaching. These are the only two things. But it all depends upon where our heart is. You know, there's one guy who takes our trash. Oh, his name is Satya. Yes, the other day he came to me and he said, "Sir, can I attend your Bible study?" Which happens on Wednesday. I said, "Absolutely." Because, sir, I know it's the last days. Persecution is all around. This one guy who collects trash has got more spiritual discernment than many Christians. I looked at him and I was so happy. I said, "Boy, what a guy. What a guy." I've never seen him unhappy when he comes to collect the garbage. Never complains. I've never seen him fighting with people to give him money. That is Satya. Truly Satya. You know why? Because he has a heart for. What does he have a heart for? Kingdom expansion. Why? Why is this important? Preaching is important because what are we battling? We are battling with thoughts and ideas. You know why? In the last days before the judgment takes place, it says every thought and intention of every heart was only evil continually. Continually. So if you want to get back salt, there's only one way to go back to God. Acknowledge ourselves as we are. We have to go to God and say, "Lord, look at me, Lord. Everything on the outside looks pleasant. But there is no fruitfulness in my life. It's all barren. Would you cleanse my water? Would you cleanse my source? Because you said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water." So this afternoon, shall we all stand in the presence of God? Jesus, 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 Jesus. You can just spend a few moments yourself in your eyes. You can converse with God. You can. It's an assembly of saints. This is God's house because His people are here. And the Spirit of God is here in our midst. And we can be honest in our transactions with our God. You can just open up your lips and silently speak to God like the way Hannah did. "Lord, my life is barren. Lord, deal with the source. Show me where the problem is. Put salt there, O Lord, and cleanse the source. And let me continue to have salt in my lives. Lord, 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 revive me. Restore me. Bring back conviction of sin. Bring back genuine repentance. Bring back genuine tears. Bring back genuine salt. Let me not lose my flavor. Even your son, he was accepted because of his vehement cries and tears, and he was accepted because of his godly submission. How much more us, Lord, who are birthed in sin and shaped in iniquity. Lord, Lord, do your work in our hearts. Do your work in our lives, O Lord Jesus. In our families and in our homes, in our children's lives, O Lord Jesus. Lord, deal with the foundation, O Lord. Lord, let us not go the rest of the year without you dealing with the source and the root of our problem. Lord, the axe, O Lord, your word says, is laid at the root. And I pray, Father, you would lay the root, the axe at the root of the problem. And you would truly, Lord, not only deliver us, not only heal us, but you would cause us to walk in our deliverance and walk in our healing. And we ourselves will be rivers of living water, which will flow into other people's lives, O Lord Jesus. Enable us to have that savor and that salt which will stay and which will delay the corruption that is happening in this world. That restrain the hand of judgment over people, O Lord Jesus, over this earth. One last time that you would sweep, O Lord, over the length and the breadth of this land. And Lord, that there will be a harvest of souls in your kingdom. That we will all be people who are instrumental and will be your extension of your hands and your feet, O Lord Jesus, on this earth. Grant us grace to that, and we pray. We thank you, Father, for our church. We thank you, Father, for this time. We thank you, Father, for everything that you're doing and you're going to do in our lives. We give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us. Amen, amen. God bless you.